Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the blessed guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community of non-denominational Christian church here in Sacramento, California. You can find more information about Epiclesis by zipping over to our website. It's epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. I also should probably mention that I'm the board chair and founder of an organization called the Ancient Future Faith Network. And I'd love you to pop over to that website too. Check it out when you have a minute. It's ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org. On these programs on KFIA, I love to bring you a variety of guests to talk about this thing called ancient future faith. What is ancient future Christian faith? And what's happening with ancient future faith in the evangelical world? Today's no exception, and I have a very, very special guest in the Ancient Future Faith studio with me today. He's a dear friend. He's a member of our church. His name is Reverend Robert Brown. He's a pastor and a Greek scholar and a friend and wears a lot of different hats and has a lot of different interests. And one of them happens to be in catechesis. I had him on last week. Robert, we had a wonderful conversation, and I've brought you back once again to flesh out some more of these ideas about how the early church did instruction. Robert, hello, and what in the world is catechesis?
Catechesis comes from the Greek word katecheo, which means to instruct, to teach. So catechesis is the process that the early church and throughout the history of the church, where leaders instructed and those who had been a part of the community of faith in the basics of the faith.
You're listening to an interview with the Reverend Robert Brown. He's a friend, he's a pastor, he's a book editor, he's a Greek scholar. He knows a lot about the ancient church, and particularly this thing called catechesis that we're talking about today. You've been thinking about that over the last few days and have come up with, I don't know, two or three things that we can leave people with and have them think about in terms of what we might learn from the ancient church and the way they did discipleship. What's on your mind?
Well, I think that the first thing would be to institute something in the church as far as instruction. You know, we have Sunday schools in some churches, and what's the content of Sunday school? Is it really biblical texts, which is important? But one of the things that's lost in that is an understanding of the big picture. In other words,
how do you mean?
Well, when you're studying any particular text, just like in a given sermon is going to, at its best, unpack one particular text and unpack it in such a way that we come to understand God's intent for that passage for our lives. But no one text, no one biblical text actually covers the whole narrative from creation to the consummation.
God's big story.
And you have to understand each of those little pericopes, little sections of scripture, within not only their own context literarily and historically, but you have to understand it within the larger, what is some theologians will call the canonical context.
Okay, I'm following you now. One of my mentors and professors, Dr. Gerald Borchert, longtime professor at Northern Seminary and a John scholar, one time said one of the things that concerns him most about teaching and preaching in the church today is that we look so narrowly and so microscopically in some ways at a particular text that we don't see the bigger context. And you're saying that we need to even pull the curtains back even farther to say we need to tell God's big story, and
Absolutely.
We're losing that in discipleship. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Absolutely. And it involves a number of things, misunderstanding those little pericopes because we don't see Jesus within the Jewish context of his day, but beyond that, within, let's say you're looking at the Lucan account, the Lucan gospel, understanding it in Luke's theology, and then looking at Luke's theology in the gospel within the whole of, Genesis to Revelation. That is that, if the passage is dealing with, let's just say, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that is a part of a much, much bigger story. If you don't understand Genesis 1 through 3, creation and fall, if you don't understand really those things within the biblical context, you'll never understand what the cross was about, what the resurrection was about, what new creation might mean. You have to understand what creation was originally to understand what new creation is and the fulfillment of new creation and the coming of God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. So all of it has to be understood within the bigger picture. And that's what catechism is.
All right. So let's just make sure everybody's with us.
Yeah.
We're looking at how the early church did discipleship, how they did catechesis, how they did instruction, bringing people not only into the life of the church in preparation for baptism, but also hopefully we can touch on how they might have also continued this instruction. And the first thing that you said we might be able to learn from the early church is, okay, well, let's start with some instruction.
Yeah.
Because there might not be any at all. And if there is some instruction, it might be too narrowly focused. Am I getting that right?
Yes.
Okay.
So the first thing is to have some sort of instruction. And if you have an instruction, so those churches that do have some sort of instructional part to them, whether it's a Sunday school class, small groups, the Bible studies, that sort of thing, those at their best, at least in the current setting, tend to focus on particular passages of scripture. Sometimes they do things like, studying, the seven principles of a good marriage or those sorts of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that most Christians in the church, at least as I encounter them, tend to be Christians that are not steeped in the larger story of God's redemptive history.
Got it.
The whole story.
Okay.
And so catechism, as historically rooted in the church, has always been about this big picture. What are the things you need to understand to have a Christian worldview?
Oh.
And that is the big story. And there's been a remarkable consistency throughout the history of the church through the centuries. If you were to look at all of the catechetical processes widely spread throughout the church throughout the world, you would see that there was a remarkable consistency in teaching some sort of creed, typically the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, which would involve both East and West, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments. Those were basic things. These were foundational things that you had to understand.
Blocks.
These are the building blocks on which you then build Christian maturity. And unfortunately, we in the 20th and 21st century have been largely concerned with getting converts. So that's what, and bless Billy Graham. I went to Wheaton College and I love Billy Graham. And Billy Graham did a lot of good. But, the sort of mindset that you go to a rally and you accept Christ and you've sort of completed the process.
Yeah, you've checked that off your box of things.
You've checked that off your box of things to do. And that's not what Billy Graham thought either. There was a process actually of plugging people into local churches to see them be discipled. But unfortunately, that's not been an emphasis in most modern churches of discipling people, which it is a long process, and of discipling them to the point of baptism, but then discipling them beyond baptism.
You mentioned the Apostles' Creed a minute ago, probably the earliest formal, if I can use that term, creed.
Yes.
In the church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, etc., etc.
Yeah.
What could we learn as a contemporary church if we went back to teaching that foundational piece?
Well, again, you're getting the big picture. If you look at the Apostles' Creed, it's Trinitarian. You begin with God the Father, then you have a longer section on God the Son, and then you have a section on the Holy Spirit. In this case, with the Apostles' Creed, it's I believe in the Holy Spirit. That gets expanded in the Nicene Creed and further creeds down the line. But what you have in the early church were those central general teachings, those larger picture ideas that were significant in their own context. So the emphasis on Jesus had a lot to do with, number one, its separation from Judaism, because we believe in the one God, but it is this one God who is in three persons. And that's distinctive. And so that's why you have so much emphasis on the life of Christ, because there you have the picture of redemption. There you have how God dealt with this problem of Genesis chapter 3. Of the fall and what all of Israel's history was supposed to be about, the whole Torah and prophets, the law and prophets pointing forward to this redemptive reality and God's establishing of his kingdom.
Okay, so we've said one of the things we can learn from the way the early church did discipleship or catechesis, as we're calling it, teaching, is there needs to be some teaching. Let's start with that.
Yes.
also that we need to remember to get the big picture.
Yes.
And one of the ways we can do that is scripture in context, the broader context, going back and seeing how echoes of it in the Old Testament flesh out or help us understand New Testament. We talked about the Apostles' Creed. What are some other things that we can learn from the early church about the way they did catechesis?
Well, I think one of the things that Augustine talks about in his treatise on catechizing of the uninstructed.
Okay, who's Augustine? Tell everybody.
St. Augustine was one of the church fathers who lived around the 300s into the early 400s. And he was one of the greatest theologians of the history of the church. He was a bishop in Hippo in North Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote a great deal. He was a great preacher, great teacher, and also we have surviving many of his treatises. And one of his treatises, the treatise on the catechizing of the uninstructed, he says this about the general approach to catechesis. He says, "The narration, that is the instruction of young Christians, is full when each person is catechized in the first instance. From what is written in the text, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, on to the present times of the church." Now that's somewhat unique in that, so what he's saying is what when we're training Christians, we have to train them not only doctrinally and ethically, what is it to live the Christian life? What is involved in Christian practices of prayer, of fasting, of what is it to understand, have understanding to actually participate in the Lord's Supper? What is involved with that? What's the theology, you know, that we're entering into? To go into it with a full understanding of your mind. Augustine's saying we've got to start back from creation all the way through an understanding of the consummation, of where God's purposes are heading. But also within that, in the living now, that is that from the life of the church, it doesn't just end with revelation. No, it goes on in the life of the church and what's been going on. What has God been doing in the life of his church throughout all these centuries? And for most of us, and particularly us evangelical Protestants, our central focus has been on the Bible. And that's a good thing. However, the Bible is not something that's just simply understood straight off. That is, it's something that sits within its own history, both in terms of, let's say, when John was writing his gospel or when Paul was writing Romans, there were specific historical instances of when Paul was writing that he was addressing real life problems, real life situations. So it must be understood within its own context, but also in the life of the church, our own mindset is one that we've inherited a whole tradition, and that tradition can be seen as sort of a ball and chain. And that's the way, in some ways, people have taken the Reformation to mean that, and it doesn't mean that. It's to say that there are some traditions that don't fit with a biblical understanding, and there are some that do, and that you have to be able to discern those two. You have to be able to filter those things out that are not really biblical, and to grow and build upon those things that are.
Let me ask you this. I think I'm following you, but I want to make sure that everybody understands this concept, because I think what you're saying is in our instruction today, in our discipleship today, we've got to do a better job about showing people what the church has believed in all times and all places.
Yes.
We have to show them what orthodoxy means.
Absolutely.
It was the church father Vincent of Lerins who said that the orthodoxy is what the church has believed in all times and in all places. And you'd think at the on the surface of it that that would be impossible, but when it comes to the essential tenets, the church has always agreed about these things. The problem with some of our instruction today, and something we could learn from the early church, is to appeal to what the church has believed in all times and all places. Because if we don't, we can fall into a situation where we're saying, hey, all I need is me and my Bible and the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Which sounds on the surface of it like a really good thing, but that's how you get David Koresh in
yes.
the Branch Davidians, right?
Yes.
And so am I on the right track? Is
Absolutely.
That what you're saying?
Absolutely.
We need to appeal to orthodoxy.
Absolutely. And to realize that, you know, how did we become Christians? You know, for most of us, it was somebody telling us about Christ. And where did they learn from it? Well, from somebody telling them about Christ, whether it was in a church or whether it was a friend or a neighbor or whatever. we gained our basic understanding of what Christianity was about was from somebody else, okay? So to stretch that out larger, we stand on the shoulders of many, 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 many Christians going back through time, mm-hmm. back to the early church. And on those shoulders, we stand on many great shoulders. And if we neglect what God has done in the history of the church, there are so many things that we can learn from these great men and women of faith who thought better, prayed better, lived better than any of us, and that we have much richness to tap into in order to understand the Bible, in order to understand our own situation, and to be, in some ways, to be able to see outside of what is the blinders of our own contemporary cultural situation. And much of the evangelical world is centered on self. And that's sure. why we have so many sermons series that are about how I can be successful, or how I can have a great family life, or how I can, you know, be at peace with God, and all these things. And it's not to say that any of those necessarily are bad in and of themselves.
No, but they're unhooked from the whole of the church.
Exactly. They're unhooked from the larger story and the significance, the priorities of the larger story.
You're listening to a conversation with Robert Brown. He's a friend. He's a theologian. He is a pastor and a book editor, a Greek scholar. He's also a member of our church, Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento. And it is that church that brings you this broadcast each week called Ancient Future Faith. We've been talking about the way the early church thought about discipleship. Robert, in our remaining moments, let's see, we've touched on helping people see the big picture from creation to the consummation and the new creation. We've talked, or at least touched on, spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting, etc. We've talked about the Apostles' Creed and how the Creed helped early Christians and would help us to figure out what it is that the church has believed at all times and in all places. We've appealed to church history and the importance of seeing how other brothers and sisters in Christ hammered out essential tenets of the faith in difficult times. What's one more thing that we could learn specifically about the way the early church did catechesis?
Well, I would not so much just the early church, because the the church has, throughout all of its history up until the early 20th century, has always had a catechetical process. Now, I know catechism has a negative connotation, the word does, and there's some good reason for that, actually, that it was made sort of academic and dry and that sort of thing. But what I would like to do is actually just read just a couple of question and answers from some historic catechisms of the church.
Okay.
The first one here is from the Catechism of the Church at Geneva. So it was written by John Calvin. And the question is, what is the chief end of human life? And the answer is to know God. And to flesh that out and to think about all of life being thought of in terms of knowing God in an intimate sense, not knowing about God, but knowing God. So, you know, something along the lines of what J.I. Packer was after in his book, Knowing God.
Wouldn't we just benefit right there from emphasizing that in our discipleship today?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That if we understand that that's the whole of life, that's what it's really about at its core. And here's the first question from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I, in body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must minister to my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of everlasting life and makes me willing and ready in heart henceforth to live for him.
Wow. You know, in our narcissistic age, just focusing on those two simple pieces from catechisms that are not that ancient, right? I mean, we're talking about...
No, the Heidelberg Catechism was in the 1600s, 1563, actually.
So if we could just recover that little bit right there, what a marvelous corrective that would be to our me-focused world and sometimes me-focused Christianity.
Absolutely.
Well, this little story occurs to me, Robert. We've been talking, in some ways, about making things hard again, which is really counterintuitive, I guess, because we think about
always trying to make things easier for people, but this story of the philosopher Kierkegaard comes to mind. He was a Danish philosopher, poet, social critic, religious author, and he's 19th century, so he was born in 1813, died in 1855 in Copenhagen. And he's talking about this business of making things hard again. And it's fascinating to situate his comments in the middle of the 19th century. But anyway, the story goes that he was sitting one Sunday afternoon in a garden in Copenhagen. And he was smoking a cigar and turning over a great many things in his mind. And he was reflecting that as of yet, he had not really made much of a career for himself. Whereas everywhere around him, he saw the men of his age becoming celebrated and establishing themselves as renowned benefactors of mankind. And at least in his mind, they were benefactors because all their efforts were directed at making life easier for the rest of humankind, either materially, like constructing railroads or steamboats or putting up telegraph lines, or maybe these men were making life easier intellectually by publishing, or even perhaps spiritually by showing how thought itself could make spiritual existence easier. Anyway, as his cigar was burning down, the story goes that he paused to light another one, and it occurred to him that since everyone everywhere else was engaged in making things easier, perhaps someone might be needed to make things hard again, that life might become so easy that people would want the difficult back again. And he said this then, at least it occurred to him, that this then might be the career and destiny for him. We live in a world of pleasure. We live in a world of I want it right now. And the church has adopted a number of these kinds of modernistic thoughts. And maybe, just maybe, Robert, it's time to think about how to make things hard again. Well, we've not even begun yet to plumb the depths of this. Would you be up for another conversation?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anytime.
Because, you know, I'm honestly convinced that a conversation about how the church has historically done catechesis, as you point out, not just the early church, but how the church over the course of many, many years has done catechesis, would be something that we really need to pay attention to.
Absolutely.
And in this world of rootless or anchorless Christians, Lone Ranger Christians.
Yes. You know, it would have a tremendous impact on growing Christians into mature faith.
Ow.
Instead of having a lot of baby Christians who maybe have a little spotty knowledge of the Bible, but really don't understand the whole narrative of God's story and how that affects life, how that affects worship, how that affects one's life every day in every facet of life.
I just had an idea.
Yes.
Let's encourage everybody listening today to look up the Apostles' Creed.
Yes.
And when we get together next time, let's take a closer look at just the Apostles' Creed and think about why the early church used it.
Yes.
And what it might teach us today and how we could recover some of those truths in our training and discipleship and catechesis for
that
people today.
That sounds fantastic.
Is that okay?
That sounds great.
Folks, you've been listening to a conversation with Robert Brown. He's a dear friend and becoming a regular on this radio broadcast. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community right here in Sacramento, California. I'd love for you to learn more about our church by popping over to the website. It's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. And Robert, we didn't even have time to talk about the Ancient Future Faith Network today, so we can do that another time as well.
Indeed.
Folks, until we gather for another episode of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to be thinking about this. Really ponder it, okay? The road to our evangelical future surely does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hey folks, just a minute before you go. Lent has begun. that historic period in the life of the Christian church when we focus on putting things off and putting things on in preparation for Easter. Let me invite you to make worship at Epiclesis a part of your Lent this year. And by the way, our small groups have just recently launched a study of Robert Weber's Ancient Future Faith, and there's still time for you to jump in and be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.